Hey, good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. And it's really just so good, really so good to have you here this morning as we worship. And we're going to continue to worship in the book of Luke through the preached word as we praise, we pray, and we go through his word. And what we've seen is Jesus started off in Galilee and he's moving towards Jerusalem, really on his mission to the cross. And what we've seen the last several weeks is he's been drawing several lines in the sand over and over again, saying, you're either here with me or against me. It's not, there's no in between. And we've seen him talk over and over again, referring to the banquet that is to come. And we see the disparity between those who will be at the banquet, those who have grace, faith, and salvation, and those who don't. And this morning, he's going to delve more into this idea of grace, faith, and salvation, and we're going to do that as well as we look at Luke 17, 11 through 19. But before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that we have your word and that you give it to us and it's sufficient for our lives. That, Lord God, it teaches us all the ways in which we need to live, Lord God, in order to honor and bring you glory, Lord God. And I pray this morning that you would guide my words, you would prepare our hearts, our minds to hear, our souls, and Holy Spirit, you would illuminate the text for us, to bring it alive into our lives in such a way that it's not just here and then forgotten, but Lord God, it stands in our minds as a reminder to us and how we're to live. For you. And so, Lord God, open the scriptures for us this morning that you would be revealed to us and that would lead to a greater just worship of you. And I thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're just going to kind of jump in this morning. And what we see immediately in verses 11 is that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And so Jesus is traveling. Again, he's continuing his journey, his mission. We're drawing closer to Jerusalem. And we've been on a long journey, 17 chapters so far. We're about two-thirds of the way through, so exciting. But Jesus is traveling, and as he is traveling, what we see is he is confronted by a truly just dire situation. There are 10 lepers who really greet him on the road, lepers' lives that were marred in suffering. And we need to understand the leper at this time, what he was afflicted with, because first of all, he was afflicted physically, as they suffered from any number of skin disease, and it's not like they could just go to Walgreens and get some cortisone cream or go to a doctor and receive some treatment or cure. In fact, most of these diseases were incurable until the end of life. And so, suffering physically with no relief. And there's no relief also because according to the law, leprosy rendered them unclean. As we hear from the words of Leviticus 13, 46, it says, the leper, he is unclean. Not only is he unclean, but this came just a heavy burden as he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And I love what Michael Wilcox says about this, that the leper was not just ill. He was an outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he had lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. And no one would, indeed no one was, allowed to associate with him. And I hope you're beginning to imagine yourself in this as they were social outcasts and separated from others in order to prevent the spread of their uncleanness. Because someone who came into contact with a leper and touched them would also become ceremonially unclean and would have to go through a purification process. And during that time, you would be removed from society, excluded from entering the temple or participating in any ceremony. And that's if you touched them. Now, if you had it, you're essentially spiritually cut off from worshiping God, cut off from God for life. And culturally, it was thought that leprosy was a punishment for sins committed by those who had leprosy, that it was a punishment from God. And I hope you're beginning to see the dire situation that Jesus comes across. And what we could say is, according to the Old Testament, a leper is essentially equivalent to a dead corpse in the ways in which they were handled. The only difference is that the leper is still alive. And so, he was considered the living dead. And their appearances reflected this, as Leviticus 13:45 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip." Essentially, his appearance reflects his uncleanliness. And if they or anyone approached them as they were walking about, they would have to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn those around them of their presence, lest they should touch them and suffer the same fate. I think you can see that this is tragic, that their fate was tragic. And so when Jesus comes, they stand at a distance. But what's interesting is their refrain changes from unclean, unclean, to what we see here in verse 13. "And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." They cry out to Jesus in their dire circumstance. And this should be our call. Sinners, this should be our call. We should cry out to Jesus in our desperation. Cry out when we face the physical or spiritual hardships or even social hardships of this world. We should cry out to Jesus, the Master, because we know Him to be the Lord of all things. And I'm sure they had heard about Him at this point because word has spread about. And if you go back to Luke 5, there had been another leper who Jesus had touched. And the uncleanliness didn't come on Jesus, but Jesus cleansed him. And I'm sure these men have heard about this. And these men in their desperation are searching. And I just ask, do we have the same desperation in our lives when we face hardships? Do we pray? Do we cry out to Jesus? And not because we think we deserve His mercy, which we talked about last week. And not waiting until we think we are good enough for His mercy, till we have earned it. You see, we are to pray and we are to cry out for His mercy. Because look, look at who Jesus is in verse 14. "And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests." The only reason a leper would go to the priest was because the priest was like a public health inspector. And he was the only one who had authority to declare a leper clean. You see, he would examine the body to see if there were any more lesions, if there were any more skin disease, and he would declare them unclean or clean. So the only reason they're going, why Jesus would send them, is so that they could be declared clean. And with this declaration, be restored to life. To life. In verse 14, we see Jesus tells them to go and present themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Powerful display. Because what we see in Jesus is God's grace extended to each and every one of these lepers. And so the lepers went to Jesus. And they saw their pleas were answered, their bodies cleansed. And so they went on their way to reclaim and return to their former lives. And you have to see how miraculous this is because they're living corpses, the living dead. And what Jesus has just done is raised the dead. You see, so not only is he gracious and merciful, he is all powerful. And so we should cry out to him in our hardships. We should seek him because he is merciful and he is gracious and he's all powerful. And we could easily end here this morning. Y'all could go home. But it doesn't. It continues. Because the focus of this passage isn't so much the miracle as it is the response. And that's what we see in verse 15. You see only one response. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. How does he respond? How does he respond to the grace, the mercy, the magnificent power of Jesus in his life? With joy. I mean, could you imagine his situation? Put yourself there again, and now you're healed. Your life is restored to you. Joy at being healed and what he has done. Passion and praise. Look, he cries out with a loud voice. He praises with a loud voice. I don't know about you, but I only tend to get loud when I'm passionate about something. And you see, he's passionate about the Lord. He's passionate about Jesus, and he comes in humility as he falls at Jesus' feet. It's also a sign of submission. That Jesus has power over his life. And what we see here also is that as he's praising God, he fell at Jesus' feet giving him thanks. We see parallel. He's publicly declaring Jesus to be Lord, the Master, but also God. Because he's praising both God and Jesus. And so it's a public declaration of the power of Jesus, who he is. And if we compare to verse 12, he's no longer distant. But he draws near to Jesus. And we see he has gratitude. He gives thanks. And so we see the one responds to Jesus, his grace and mercy, with worship of Jesus. And really there is only one response we should have to Jesus, to his grace, to his mercy, and that's to worship him. That's to worship him. And worship is more than the songs we sing. Worship is the entirety of our lives. Worship is joy at his work in our lives. You see, joy is not happiness. Joy is confidence in Jesus and in his work and in my life that he will do what he has come to accomplish in my life. I take joy in that. Joy is not found in the circumstances that we face. Joy is found in Jesus. Passion to praise him. Worship isn't just the songs we sing, but it doesn't exclude the songs that we sing. It's okay if you sing loudly and poorly. The Bible never talks about the quality of the noise we make. It just talks about the fact we're supposed to make a joyful noise. We're to praise him with our song, with our words. Because he is the greatest. He's the best. And passion to pursue and live for him as we draw the attention of others to him through our thankfulness. Right? The public declaration. Look at how awesome Jesus is. And we'll get to the reasons for this later, but he's expounding on Jesus, thank you, and all would have seen and heard. You see, we are to make much of him. We are to make him famous. We are to glorify him. to magnify Him in our lives. And we're to have humility. Not pride, but humility. Falling on our knees before Him, saying, Jesus, what would you have with my life in submission to Him? And we are to draw near our Lord and Savior. And we are to have gratitude and thanks. Because as we saw last week, we should realize we are unworthy. Unworthy servants. And any blessings that come our way should fill our hearts with thanks. Even the trials we face. Even the hardships we face. Because they're for our growth. And they're to draw us closer to Him. And so, are you filled with these things? Do you have joy in Jesus? Do you have a passion for Him? Do you praise Him? Are you humble and submit to Him? Do you draw near to the Lord? Or do you run from Him? Do you have gratitude and thanks? Or are we always grumbling and complaining? You see, we are to worship. There's only one response that we should really have to Jesus, and that's to worship Him, which is to give Him the entirety of our lives. And here's the thing, we're made to worship. You see, God created us to worship, to bring Him glory. And we will worship. We will worship. Now the question is whether it's Jesus, God, or something else. You see, we will give our lives to something or someone, whether it's ourselves, whether it's as we've seen money, travel, comfort, others, or God. And so we will worship something. And here's the thing, is that worshiping God is for all people. You see, look back at verse 16, because it says, and He fell on His face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. And then there's this surprising sort of detail that's in there that says, now He was a Samaritan. You see, this leper was a Samaritan, a people despised by the Jews. Because they were Jews who had intermarried with foreigners. And so they were thought of as a defiled and despised half-breed of sorts. They were also despised because they had built their own temple, they had edited scripture, and developed their own worship. And so they were this half-breed, false worshipers in the eyes of the Jews. And so to the Jews, this man was about as far away from God as you could get. And yet He is the one. He's the one who's healed. Or one of them who is healed, but He is the one who responds. And He responds correctly to Jesus with worship of Jesus. And what we've seen thus far is not even the religious leaders, the Pharisees of this time, worshipped Jesus, even though they should have known. They should have known. But what I'm trying to show here is that the worship of Jesus is for all people. All people are to be brought to Jesus to experience His grace and mercy, and all people are to worship Him. Jesus is for all. And we shouldn't be surprised by anyone who comes to worship Him. Because it's not based on our pedigree. It's not based on our past, how defiled your life has been. And it's not based on our perception, how we perceived how defiled a person may be. You see, worship is based on Jesus. Who He is. What He has done, what He is like. His mercy and grace. And all of us should respond with worship. the sad thing is it doesn't mean everyone will. Because if we look at the passage, 9 out of 10 of them didn't go. They didn't respond. And I'm sure, like Jesus, raises all sorts of questions. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" There's 10 here, right? But only one responded. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Why haven't they worshipped me? Because the answer to the first one is, were not 10 cleansed? The answer is yes, there were 10 of them who had received his grace and mercy. Where are they then? They're on their way to be declared clean and resume the lives they had before. You see, they were concerned from what they got from Jesus, concerned from themselves, and they were caught up in the religious ritual. And what's revealed is they're thankless. They're thankless because they completely missed the magnitude of Jesus in that moment. And then there's the last question, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The implication is that the others were Jews and should have known. Just like the Pharisees, they should have known. They had the very word of God. They should have been the ones, the first ones to come and worship him. And yet we see is sometimes those who presume that they're closest are far from God. And it should cause us to pause and ask ourselves, why don't we worship God? Why don't we worship with joy, with passion, with praise, with making much of him? In humility and submission and thankfulness. And I think here's the reality. We're too concerned with ourselves. You see, we come here not to worship, but to check some box of religion so that we can feel good about ourselves. And then we go and live life without any concern for what Jesus has done or what we've heard this morning, what we've sung this morning. And we just go back to living the way that we lived before with no change. And Jesus is this kind of nice thing we can add to our lives when we need him. And so we use him when we need him. That's not worship. See, and it's just when we need him. And really, we just go back to living our lives my way. You see, we are concerned with ourselves. And we are concerned with ourselves and our religious rituals. You see, we don't come here to worship. We come here to be served. You see, the goal isn't worship. The goal is to be entertained. You see, we're more concerned about the songs that we sing, that they better captivate me, that worship leader, he better get my attention and put on a good show for me, and I better be following him to worship. He better put on a good performance. And the preacher, that guy, he better entertain me, he better move me, and he should do it quickly. Because I got plans this afternoon. There's that new Netflix series that just came out. And I've got to binge watch that. You see, we're more concerned with ourselves and our religious rituals, which just reveals we're just filled with ingratitude. And we're thankless people. And what happens is this, is it just shows our depravity. That we're not as close to God as we think, to Jesus as we think. Romans 1:21 says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." 2 Timothy 3 talks about the godless life, and one of the attributes of that is ingratitude. Is this our lives? And are we like the servant in 17:7 that we looked at last week who thinks God owes me? And thinks that Jesus is just his little servant sent here to serve me. And the danger of this is that this is a direct assault on the glory of God. As we think he owes us everything, and we owe him nothing in return. A complete reversal of the true position in our relationship to God. And in our ingratitude, we don't give him the proper praise that is due to him. You see, we don't make much of him. We just complain to him. And yet, we want so much from him, to do so much for us. You see, we're more concerned with ourselves and what we get from him, and we're just thankless. And it's an all too common problem among the church and among the people of God. I know you're hearing this. I'm also preaching to myself in this as well. Because this is a hard reality for all of us that we need to be confronted with. We need to ask these questions. God, where's my heart this morning? Are we here to worship? Are we here to be served? You see, this shouldn't be. We shouldn't be concerned with just ourselves, because as a people, we should know he is worthy of our praise. Is he not? Amen? He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. I mean, we all have experienced God's grace, and we talked about this a little bit last week, is his common grace. The very fact that we got out of bed this morning, that we have air in our lungs, that the sun rose, is God's grace to all people. None of us earned that. None of us deserved that. And yet he gives it. And these lepers, they didn't do anything to deserve being healed. They just pleaded for his grace and mercy. And Jesus responded. And the response we should have is as the one is with worship. You see, God is gracious to each and every person, and this should lead us to worship. But we even have a greater reason to worship. Because in Jesus, we have salvation. You see, look at verse 19. And he said to him, the leper, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, some Bibles might have a different translation. And mine has this little superscript. I don't know if you see it in yours, but it's number 9 on mine. And if you go down below, it says an alternative translation is has saved you. And so it would be, so your faith has saved you. And I think this makes greater sense, because Jesus commends the Samaritan leper for his faith and not the other 9. You see, he's drawing a disparity there. And so what differentiates the Samaritan leper from the others is his worship, which reveals his faith. And I would contend a faith that makes him more than physically well, because all the lepers were made physically well. So it's something other than being healed that's at hand here. And it seems to be that he has received salvation because he has trusted Jesus and given his life to Jesus. And we could say his faith has made him well in the fullest sense. Because leprosy in many ways is comparable to sin, to the sin in our own lives, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we know is physically, the consequence of sin is death, James 1, 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, in our sin, we are physically dead. Socially, we are outcasts. Ephesians talks about that before Jesus, we are separated, we are foreigners, we are outcasts from the covenant community. And if we look in the book of James, which I just think is intriguing, he talks about how sin destroys our relationship with each other because we're partial, partiality. We disdain the poor. We curse each other with our tongues. We're jealous and selfish. We fight and quarrel. We boast. We're self-indulgent. We slaughter and murder each other for our own desires and sins. And spiritually, Isaiah 59:2 says, but our iniquities, our sin, have made a separation between us and God. You see, physically we are dead, socially we are outcasts, and in our sin, spiritually, we are separated from God. And Isaiah 64:6 says, we've all become like one who is unclean. You see, we are unclean in our sin. We are the living dead in our sin. But the beauty is, we love Jesus, if we have faith in Jesus, we have great reason to worship. Because He is our salvation. He is our salvation because what I would contend for from this passage is that He is our great high priest. You see, the other lepers went to the priest and he was able to declare them clean, but we have a great high priest. And it says in Hebrews that this great high priest, he welcomes us in grace and mercy. He calls us to draw near to his throne. Because he knows our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows the temptations of our lives. He knows the sin. And he calls us to come. Draw near to receive His grace and mercy. You see, the others went to the priest who declared them clean in this world. But we have a greater high priest who seeks to declare us clean for eternity. And the way that we're made clean is the high priest isn't just the high priest. He is also the sacrifice. You see, because each year the priest would have to go and offer a sacrifice for the people that their sins would be cleansed. But here Jesus is the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, the high priest who lays down his life as the sacrifice so that we could be forgiven of our sins. You see, by his death on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. We are reconciled as the people of God to God. We are no longer outcasts. We are no longer separated from God because our sin has been removed. The heavens have been torn open. And our fate is eternal life with God. We are no longer condemned. And there's so much more. But we have reason to worship because in Jesus, the ultimate gift of God's grace is extended to us in Jesus. And it's salvation. That He has saved us as our great high priest. You see, and the thing is that we don't do anything to earn it. It's by faith. You see, faith, trust, belief, and the object of this faith is Jesus Himself. And so I ask, do you have faith in Jesus? Do you cry out to Him? Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Do you have faith to do what He says? To humbly submit your life to His ways? To actually trust what He says to us and how we're to live? And do you have faith that even in the hardships of our lives, the worst of the worst, that if we love Him, He's working all things, good or bad, that we perceive them to be, for our good? Do you trust that? And do we have a faith that leads us to worship Him, to bring Him glory? You see, this is what distinguished the leper from the others, and Christian, River Church, this should be what distinguishes us from others. That in our faith in Jesus, we worship Him for the salvation He has given to us. And so we have joy. We have passion. We give Him praise. We have humility. Submission. We seek to draw near to Him. And we're thankful. Oh, we're so thankful. And so, Christian River Church, there's only one response to Jesus. And it's to worship. And so, not just this morning, but with your lives, will you worship Him? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this opportunity we have. And Lord, I just pray that it's by grace. Lord God, we didn't do anything to deserve this. You don't owe us anything. If anything, we are owed destruction, death, Lord God. And so it's by grace. And we didn't earn this for ourselves, but Jesus earned this for us as He died on the cross for our sins. And so it's by grace, through faith, Lord God, that we would trust Jesus, what He did on the cross for us, that there's nothing we could do to earn this. So it's by grace, through faith, in Christ. He is the Lord, the Master we cry out to, because He has the power to do something in our hardships. And even when our hardships aren't alleviated, Lord God, You are working all things together for our good. Help us to trust that in Jesus. And Jesus, You are our great high priest who sympathizes with us, welcomes us, and You gave Your life as the perfect sacrifice. We thank You and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.